take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, when my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Good morning, everybody. I'm getting a couple of instructions this morning from Dave. He wanted to do it all, so I decided I'd help him a little bit. So I'm not very practiced. But today's first scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. And you can follow along with me on page 225 in your pew Bible. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that is what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died. But through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, and verses 12 through 19, and they can be found on page 176 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Got faith? Do you? Do you have faith deep down in your core, in your soul? Are you sure? Is your faith strong like Noah's faith? What about Abraham? He was a man of faith. How about Gideon? Well, let's look at Gideon for a second. Gideon was a man of faith in his time. Yet twice he asked God to prove to him that he was going to be delivered from his troubles. So sometimes faith is weak. But we're very lucky that God is a very, very, very patient God. How about some New Testament faith? What about Stephen? What about John the Baptist? Have you heard of Doubting Thomas? How about Peter? Seems that the faith in the Old Testament was a little bit stronger than in the New Testament. So is faith waning as the years and the decades and the centuries go by? Do we have faith, sufficient faith in God? Do we truly believe in these things that are unseen? Are we just very hopeful? Or are we truly faithful? We better get it figured out, because our time here on earth is short. Eternity is forever. Now, according to Mr. Webster in his dictionary, he defines faith as a noun, which is a person, place, or thing, and is defined as a complete trust or confidence in something or someone, or a strong belief in God or the doctrines of a particular religion. This is what faith is. Faith is based on a spiritual belief rather than proof. In the readings this morning, Hebrews began with verse 2, but here's the whole of the passage. Verse 1 starts with, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval, and by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." Faith is a connecting power from this physical world to the spiritual realm. Faith is that thing that links us to God, and it also makes him a more tangible reality in our sense or perceptions of a person. Faith is this basic ingredient to begin a relationship with God. Those without faith, or agnostics, they don't believe in a God. Also in this morning's scriptures from Corinthians, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain." Paul makes a pretty good argument there. Now, John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, understood that grace, faith, and works were all interconnected. In fact, without grace, you can't have faith at all. God first has to set you free from the power of sin. And by His grace, we recognize our own conditions and therefore can turn to Him for a cure. When grace awakens us to the power of sin in our lives, we're enabled to respond with faith in a servant's heart, and a heart that evokes a dutiful attempt at obedience. There are those in the church today that say, or would describe a Christian life as trying to do the right thing, even though we desire to do otherwise. But for John Wesley, this is not the fullness of the Christian life. It's preliminary to it. Our inability to obey the law of God should make us yearn all the more for the real entry into the Christian life, which by the forgiveness of our sins, we receive that new birth. When God justifies us and brings us this new birth through grace, we have faith of a child of God. And this faith enables us to know and love and trust in God decisively by directing our hearts. We begin to love as God loves and desire what God desires. With our hearts beginning to be governed by new motivation and new desires, our lives begin to reflect that change. Holiness of heart leads to holiness of life. And that is manifested in works. Now, this linkage between faith and works is unbreakable as between your heart and your life. Wesley is quoted as saying, "It is incumbent on all who are justified to be zealous of good works. And these are so necessary that if a man willingly neglects them, he cannot reasonably expect that he shall ever be sanctified." There's two reasons for this. First is in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 14. "Faith without works is dead." Wesley noted that James doesn't oppose faith to works, but insists that true faith cannot subsist without these works. A dead faith is not faith at all. And faith is only living if it produces works as the fruit of one's repentance. The second reason is that works are not only manifestations of a living faith and a changed heart, but also as a means of grace. Works of piety, such as reading the Bible, or the Lord's Supper, or fasting, or Christian fellowship, not only put love into action, but these are the means that God uses us to enable our growth in the knowledge of His love. Works of mercy are a manifestation of obedience to God, for love of others, as well as by means used by God to increase our love. These are, says Wesley, indispensable for our sanctification. Thus, Wesley believes at one and the same time that salvation is by grace alone, for without it, we have no capacity or reason for faith. And faith is the condition for salvation. For grace enables us to know God and invites our response. And faith without works is dead. Because true faith necessarily involves a change in our desires and in our motivations, which are then reflected in our actions. In this, we see the nature of the linkage. Grace enables faith. Faith, in turn, produces works. Wesley's is a theology of grace and love, which at its center is the promise of a transformed heart and a transformed life. Unfortunately, we live on earth and not in heaven yet. And there are many bumps along our road down here. Many of these try our faith or even make us question our faith. Don't be ashamed. It happens to almost everyone at some point. But the fact that you're here today means there's still a flame on that candle. It's often said that God gives us challenges or difficulties in our life to test our faith. And it's my belief that this is simply not true. Our God is a loving God, and He doesn't work like that. The truth is that God gives us faith to help us overcome anything, all the obstacles and things put in our way, and to stay on the path of righteousness, and to trust in Him. So what do you do when your faith tank runs low? You can't just go to 7-Eleven, pick up some faith. Faith isn't for sale. Warren spoke last week about having treasures. And the treasure, of course, was not the mighty dollar, but the belief in Christ that He had come, died, was resurrected before ascending to heaven. Christ was this epitome of faith because His faith was in His word and His action. And that price He paid for us was more than we could ever repay. He knew that, but He allowed His own crucifixion to pay that price for us. If you listen to the news or hear some political speech nowadays, you probably heard the word free tossed about quite a bit. And I think most of us in here know that truly nothing is for free short of our salvation. But if nothing's for free, how can we pay enough to get into heaven? Have you ever thought of that? How do you do business with heaven? Sticking with this analogy, if you're saved today, that is, completely and wholly, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there was some sort of a transaction between you and heaven to receive that grace. There was an exchange of some type of a currency, and it allowed you to receive this grace. Just as surely as there's recognized currency in our country for conducting all business, there's also a currency used in heaven. That currency is not the dollar or the yen or your works or gold or silver. The currency of heaven is faith. Although you can't buy faith, you can build your faith. It's just like building muscles. Same principles apply. If you don't work out or exercise, what happens to your muscles? They fade away. Faith is like that. You have to keep working out and building your faith. So in order to keep a strong faith, you have to exercise. But you also have to eat right to be spiritually healthy. So your diet should consist of adequate portions of all the fruits of the Spirit. They can be found in Galatians chapter 5 if you want to use that as your diet plan. But the fruit of the spirits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and of course, faithfulness. Now, it's no coincidence that love is the first fruit that's listed. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and to love one another. Because when we love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, we show the world that we belong to Jesus. Now, our culture uses the word love quite liberally. You know, I love your dress. I love cheeseburgers. It can be hard to identify that type of love that Jesus was speaking about. So what does it look like to love God with all we have? It means setting aside time to talk to Him and get to know Him through the instruction manual for faith that He provided you. But that's your Bible. Once we love God, we can love others. But love isn't something just to talk about. Jesus taught us to show our love through our actions, because faith without works is dead. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when things are going your way. And it's a different story when life is hard. But the followers of Jesus are called to have joy all the time. Not just when life is good. Remember what I just said, that God didn't send troubles to you to test your faith. He gave you your faith to get you through these troubles. One of the keys to being joyful is this knowledge. That is why we rejoice. Living in this fast-paced world gives us a short fuse sometimes. So if you find yourself getting annoyed, worried, or intolerant while waiting on people, imagine how much those negative emotions escalate when you're waiting on the Lord. God grant me patience, but please hurry. You don't think what you have, what it takes to be a patient person? All the more reason to have faith in God. In some biblical translations, the word long-suffering is used in place of peace. Both patience and long-suffering deal with endurance, which, coincidentally, is a necessary companion for your walk of faith. God exercises more patience than we ever could. And He has faith in you. Faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit. It's just that quality of being faithful or showing your faith. Who do you turn to with the most important things in your life? And who sticks close by through all your ups and downs? Of course, we have loyal friends and our spouses, and they should never be taken for granted. But God is faithful. Are you faithful back? He wants us to be good stewards with our faith. He's given us time, talents, money, relationships. Can He trust you to treat these things or use these things wisely? Being faithful to God also means not putting other things above Him. Don't let things be a distraction. Have faith and put God at the center of all that you do. Because our relationship with God is important, we need to have this faith. We should build upon it through our works. We should exercise it to keep it strong. Our life's troubles are not testing our faith. They should be the times when we lean on our faith to see us through. So I'm going to close with some quotes about faith. To trust God in the light is nothing. But to trust Him in the dark, that is faith. Faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty and unknown future. It is simply taking God at His word and then taking the next step. So let's take that next step. Got faith? I do, and I hope you do too. Let's keep building on that. Amen.